If you have the misfortune of listening to too many preachers on TV, most of them partake of what is called the health and wealth gospel. Sometimes they're pretty classy about it, like Joel Osteen. Sometimes they're pretty crass about it, like a lot of others. But the basic gospel is, if you believe in Jesus, God loves you, and God's going to bless you with stuff and good fortune and a trophy wife or a trophy husband. And if you send us $100, that greases the skids, so feel free to do that. By that measure, the gospel that Paul is sharing in our letter from to the Philippians this morning would not make TV. It's not a gospel of upward mobility, it's a gospel of downward mobility. Paul is not in a shiny new house in the suburbs. He's not driving a Lexus. He's in a Roman prison, and he's looking at death. And he's preaching about a Savior who was not victorious but died. And yet it is a gospel of joy. Paul uses the word joy in this letter innumerable times. Well, not innumerable, I just don't know the number off the top of my head, but it's a bunch. I'll have to look that up. He talks about his own situation. And then he shares one of the earliest Christian hymns, according to a lot of scholars, one of the earliest hymns about who Jesus was. And it's a story about downward mobility, too. And Anne is going to share this reading from the second chapter of the letter to the Philippians.
Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also exalted, highly exalted him, and gave him the name that is above every name, so at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Lord Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure.
He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who were once estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his fleshy body through death, so as to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before him, provided that you continue securely established and steadfast in the faith, without shifting from the hope promised by the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. I, Paul, became a servant of this gospel.
Two fancy Greek words in the readings today, and ones that I've been hitting on over and over again during this series. One is kenosis, which means emptying, and the other is pleroma, a Greek word for being filled. And I was thinking about how our being, anytime we are in relationship, both those are going on. We self-empty and we fill. Being in a relationship is a constant dance of fullness and self-emptying. One can't be in relationship without emptying ourselves. Being full of oneself, being full of one's own ego, one's own strength, needs, rights, privileges, demands, and power, keeping that at the center of our self-concept, cannot yield a truly loving relationship. A real relationship is giving up all that from one's center, and that is kenosis. And yet, the irony is that there are very few people, unless they're in an abusive relationship, there are few folks that are in a mutually respectful, mutually loving, mutually human relationship who feel empty or hollow from the voluntary self-giving of self, of ego self. It's a paradox. When we empty ourselves of the ego at our center, we are filled with other. And folks who are in a mutual relationship usually find that trade-off pretty darn good. We feel full to overflowing. One thing with, it's like that with spouses when it's ideal. It's like that when one is a parent. Parenting, even more than spouses, I think, is a voluntary giving up of power and space. Barb and I early on realized that as parents, we realized that we were no longer at the center of our own lives. These quadrupeds take over. The center of our lives is no longer ourselves, or even our relationship as a couple. We created a dance, a perichoresis, with the very real needs of our kids. Love and lessons and limits at the center of that dance. We somewhat cynically call that dance the Lemel Hay Inc. Sometimes it felt like we were in a mobile, yet incorporated thing, the purpose of which was to raise two non-sociopathic children. I think it worked out so far. Kenosis and pleroma are pretty key to how God operates with us in the universe as well. A God who is love, and if the Bible says anything, 1 John, God is love. Boom. If you want the gospel in three words, actually it's probably only two in Greek. Is that still three? Still three, okay. God is love is about as real and true and challenging a gospel as there is. But a God who is love is going to be a God who is primarily about relationship. And relationship requires kenosis, requires a giving up of oneself. God does that, we are told, first within the Trinity itself. There's a self-emptying to create room for love. We're told by some classic Greek theologians that the Father empties God's self into the Son, who empties himself into the Spirit, who empties herself into the Father. It's a dance called perichoresis, a dance of love, a dance of relationship. And yet, God also emptied God's own self to make room for creation 13.8 billion years ago. And created space for humanity in particular to be in relationship. This is a God whose love is kenosis, is self-emptying, a power that is self-limiting, especially and most particularly in the incarnation, where, as Paul shares in this ancient hymn, the eternal Christ self-empties so radically as to become one of us. What self-respecting deity becomes meat? What self-respecting deity becomes vulnerable to everything from diarrhea to achy joints in the morning to temptation to tears to sickness to death, even death on a cross? Taking the form of humanity with all its limitations, its imperfections, its fragility. What self-respecting deity takes on human flesh laid against the unyielding wood of a cross impaled by cold iron nails? Many popular and powerful strands of American Christianity would have you believe that following that self-emptying God is all about victory and about power and about wealth and about health and about happiness. If you listen to activist conservative evangelicals, they will say it's all about gaining political power, from the school boards to the Congress to the Supreme Court to the White House. If you listen to the other TV preachers, it's about getting the house in the suburbs and the Lexus. It's about gain. It's about gain. It's about gain. It's about power. It's about prestige. Christianity has its privileges in that theology. And yet over and over again, our gospel says our God is about self-emptying. And it may be that we who claim to follow the God who emptied God's self into the person, the human rabbi from Nazareth, it may be that we're called to self-empty as well. There was a delightful poem this week I read called Small Kindnesses by Danusha Lamaris. And she writes, I've been thinking about the way when you walk down a crowded aisle, people pull in their legs to let you by. Or how strangers still say, bless you, when someone sneezes, a leftover from the bubonic plague. Don't die, we are saying. And sometimes when you spill lemons from your grocery bag, someone else will help you pick them up. Mostly, we don't want to harm each other. We want to be handed our cup of coffee hot and to say thank you to the person handing it, to smile at them and for them to smile back, for the waitress to call us honey when she sets down the bowl of clam chowder, and for the driver in the red pickup truck to let us pass. We have so little of each other now, so far from tribe and fire, only these brief moments of exchange. What if they are the true dwelling of the holy, these fleeting temples we make together when we say, "Here, have my seat. Go ahead, you first. I like your hat." That is what the poured out, self-emptying love can look like 99% of the time. Around families and friends and even strangers of goodwill. But the headlines of this morning and the headlines of yesterday and the headlines of last week also show that the gospel has to deal in a love that comes at a far greater cost in heartache and pain and spilt blood than just a poem about spilt lemons or compliments on one's hat. There's a napkin-covered cup and plate up at the front. That for us is more than just a napkin-colored cup and plate. It embodies simple words. I offer myself up to you. My love is made manifest in bread and cup. Take and eat. This is my body. Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood. Spilled out on a cross. Spilled out under migrant bodies in a Walmart in El Paso. Spilled out under anonymous victims all over the world. Spilled out that you might be filled, pleroma, with love and transformed by love and made as a community into my body for the world, Christ says. Emptied, kenosis, that you might be filled, pleroma, not with stuff, but with love, so that you might empty yourself again and again and again, that you might embody a voice of love and reconciliation that is louder than the voices of hatred and fear that ring out from the highest and most powerful places, that you might be about self-emptying and self-offering for the world. When Barb and I get together at the end of the week, when she's been on the road and I've had visits and conversations, we often will say with a wink and a nod about places we've made mistakes, opportunities for humility abound in our lives. Opportunities abound for humility. Not just mistakes made, but opportunities for self-emptying. Barb and I spent formative years in the upper Midwest, which has a Lutheran culture to it, that if you ever used to listen to Prairie Home Companion, you know how that goes. Where if there were an 11th commandment, it would be, thou shalt not toot thine own horn, or thou shalt not get too big for thy britches. Maybe it's here in New England too. And maybe that's why I get so moved when I hear Paul's letter to Philippians and him quoting or maybe composing that amazing hymn about Christ's self-emptying. That poem, that hymn, tells the deep truth that Jesus' kenosis is not just about his relinquishing divine attributes in order to become a human being, to walk among us, but it also tells us about who God is and how God acts. Kenosis is not just Jesus no longer taking the form of God, but taking on the form of human being, but it's about how God has always been. It says something about the nature of God always, from before creation itself to whatever completion to history there is. We have a God who is about self-emptying. Jesus taking the form of a slave, humbling himself to a death, even a death on a cross. These phrases focus on Jesus' diminished power and service to one another, and they also describe a form of self, or rather other-oriented love. That is who God has been forever. And for me, that becomes the lens through which I read every story in Scripture, including the ones that Phyllis Trible calls the texts of terror, where God or God's people are depicted as doing that which is awful. God's essential power God's essential nature is love and an orientation toward loving creation, shown most clearly in the incarnation of a rabbi named Jesus. We know something of God's eternal nature when we see through the light of Jesus Christ. I hate to say kenotic, that's my new adjective for the day. Love, his kenosis love, his kenotic love. And it's an invitation for us to live the same way. Our culture says, grab whatever power you can. Our gospel says, kenosis is an invitation to empty ourselves so we can be filled with God's love. That was the pattern of Christ's life among us, and it's the pattern for us who bear his name. Emptying ourselves may seem madness in a secular culture, but it is how we make room in ourselves for love. If you've been a parent, you know what it's like. For a serious relationship to grow in love, you have to get yourself out of the way. When a partner comes into your life, or a deep friend comes into your life, or a powerful calling comes into your life, or a kid comes into your life, you don't get to be the center of it all anymore, and you don't want to be the center of it anymore. That is the nature of love, especially God's love. It is kenosis. It is self-emptying. And it's also remembering that living by that love is not about making ourselves good enough for God to love us. It's about recognizing that God loves us already and loves us way too much to let us stay the way we are. And if we can catch this, just the tiniest hint of God's amazing love for us, then we can't wait to clear a path for God into our lives. And as we engage in that work, we realize we aren't alone, that God is also at work in us as a community, opening us up and cleaning us and healing the broken places in our lives and offering new life and love when our spirits are weary and bare and when we feel like we need to be filled up. God's love is there to fill us. I still remember this. It was 30 years ago, and there was a local access TV channel that we got in Danville from one of the Catholic churches in Winooski. And they had this amazing preacher, and I found out later he was a guest, which made me sad for Winooski. But I remember he said in the sermon, "The earth is crammed with God." That is pleroma. The earth is crammed full of God, and all of it is an invitation to relationship with God and with each other. Thomas Merton said in a prayer, "As ruined as my house is, God, you live here." You are filled with God's love to overflowing. And you can share that. You can empty yourself of that so someone else can be filled. And you have a promise that you will be filled again. Kenosis, pleroma, emptying, filling. It's the pattern of our lives. It's the pattern of our love. And it's the nature of our God. Thanks be to God. Amen.